Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. Yes.
Father God, we just cry holy. You are so holy, Father God. We just thank you, Father, that you are here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you are moving amongst us. We just pray, Father God, that we'll just focus on you and give you all the glory, Father God. We just love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
next song we're going to do is very dear to me. This is the song that God had Jason and I sing at my grandfather's funeral. And this song is what brought my grandmother to the Lord. So right now, he just wants you to sit down, and he just wants to sing over you. So just have a seat and let these words penetrate and just minister to you right now.
Father, we give you praise. We are so amazed by you, Lord. You're so awesome, and we just lift praises to you today. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, and as we gather for the rest of the service, bless us, Lord. Be with us. Bless the words of the speaker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Two, three. Hello. I got this one. Thanks, Jeff. Just to let us all know that we have a ministry called Lift Up Red Deer. Thursday night, 7 o'clock, over at Festival Hall, over by the Memorial Center. All are welcomed. Amen. next weekend, we have SOS coming here. SOS is School of the Spirit. They're out of Stony Plain. Pastor Tim Ulmer will be leading that. So that's Sunday morning here at 10 o'clock. School of the Spirit will be here. Now, Saturday, they come into the city, and they do some witnessing throughout the city here, be it at the malls or whatever the case may be. And I believe they'll be meeting over at Hope Mission for that afternoon, probably about 2, 3 o'clock. And then Saturday night, they're having their meeting over at Cherish Revival Center or whatever. Let me see, maybe that wasn't right. Karis? Karis. And that is 4024 50th Ross Street. So that's just up the hill. If you know where the ice cream place there is, right across from Fast Gas, that's where it is there. Another ministry. Got so many announcements here, guys. Bear with me. Amen. Potter's Hands Ministry is wanting to offer prayer ministry for 2017 to those individuals who would like the opportunity to receive prayer counsel for inner healing issue. Please contact Tim and Barb Caldo. So, Tim, if you would just stand up. So he's going to be heading this up with his wife and others. So, Darcy and Kirsten.
We sometimes have different struggles as Christians. Maybe we're struggling with fear or angers that we don't really always know why they're there, or you know, maybe there's been some trauma in our life. And sometimes, if you know, we can get somebody to come alongside us and pray that, and ask the Holy Spirit to invite the Holy Spirit and Jesus to come in and help out. We can get some resolve for some of those areas. So, Barb and I don't pretend to be experts in this area. We're growing in it, and we're being mentored in it as well. Through another ministry in southern Alberta. So, if anybody has any questions and like to know more, you can just we'll be around after the service.
Also, just to let us know, my mother-in-law passed away Friday morning. My wife's not here this morning, and so she's out in Abbotsford, BC, looking after those things. So I just covet your prayers for my wife and the family there. Amen. Jonathan Peterson is going to share here this morning from his heart. What the Lord has been doing in his heart and life. He used to be one of the leaders over at Lazarus House Ministry 1, and so he was there for about a year and a half. So open up your hearts to hear what he has to say this morning.
Good morning, everyone. So, like Alvin said, I'm Jonathan Peterson. Some of you may not know me, but I was in Lazarus House for a year and a half there. And it's been really peaceful, and I've just had a kind of really good moment with the Lord there, and just thinking about the memories and stuff I had. So I kind of wanted to, I just want to start off by giving a lot of thanks and encouragement to Pastor Alvin and Pastor Stan and everyone here, because the time I spent there was, I kind of had a rebellious teenage years and early 20s, and got myself into some financial trouble, and being able to be mentored by Pastor Alvin and Stan and Crystal, they gave me work framing their house, my carpenter. And it really helped pick me up out of the mud, right? Like being able to be there. I have a church in Black Falls that's really mentored me over the years with some really good mentors as well. But to have that hands-on kind of, you know, the place to live, place to be able to be serving God, and to be able to kind of be given opportunity. And so that time there kind of came to an end, and God gave me an opportunity to be a house parent with a youth home in Lacombe. It's a little bit of a bigger ministry, and it's connected with Youth for Christ. And so I moved on to that, and I've been there a little over a year now, and it's just been awesome to see the connections. But just this past week, I paid off my consumer proposal I was on for 5 years, and I just wanted to really thank you guys because it was a really big help to be able to work through that and to have the help, like not only from Pastor Stan and Crystal, but there's, you know, and definitely Pastor Alvin, but everybody here. Tim came in and did a lot of ministry with us, and Alvin had gentlemen from different churches coming in and giving us just really solid teaching on Fridays, and it was really awesome. And so I just want to share too a testimony that I don't think a lot or if anybody really knows about, but when I was there, there was a lady and her two boys that were living in their van, and it broke down in front of the Lazarus house. Literally, the brakes fell out on the ground. Like, they couldn't, when they backed up, they had no brakes, and they went forward and ran over the sign and got stuck on the curb, and like, they were literally, they weren't going anywhere. And it was interesting because that day I had just finished, I'd got a truck from one of the elders at the church in Black Falls. I got it all ready to pull this fifth wheel that I had purchased or made a trade for. And so I came out at midnight, God wouldn't let me sleep, and there's this van broke down there, and I'm like, God just, like I said, I just want to go to sleep. I don't know. I thought maybe it was just drug dealers or something, right? But God, he, like, literally at midnight, he's like, you know, you need to get a Bible and go down there and see if these people are okay. And so I did that, and I found out it's this mom and her two 17-year-old twin boys and their dogs. They've been living in their van for a couple months. She worked for the city of Red Deer and lost her job, a few months before. And so I told him, well, I gave him some stuff from the Lazarus house, some juice and stuff, and said, in the morning, I'll put you up in this fifth wheel that I had it already in Black Falls. We're going to do a kids camp. And so, anyways, I put them up in that for the summer, and then they got into a place in Black Falls, and I've been working with those two boys. They've helped me shingle a roof, build a carport for a senior citizen, build a fence. They helped me do snow removal. There's a snow angel program in Black Falls for seniors. And so I just wanted to share that because the way that God brings people together is just so amazing. And being at Lazarus House was part of my story. There's more to it, but I'm not going to carry on. But I want to just share, in Lacombe, I've been connected with a pastor named Fred Knipp, and he's invited me to accompany him on a ministry. We're going to go visit missions across the world, but we're going to be building a carport in Uganda for Noah's Ark Children's Village. I'm going to show the video. And we're going to do a house in Mexico for a poor family. It's like a 16 by 20 house. So it's kind of like a mixture of I'm going to be baggage boy and I'm going to be a little bit of a tent maker across the globe. So it'll be fun. I'm going to show that video. But I just want to share this scripture that God gave me earlier in the week, and as I was sitting here, I felt this morning, seems like for some reason God really put this on my heart to share this scripture to encourage you guys and kind of reciprocate, pulling our feet out of the mud, denying ourselves. And a lot of times I find if I put my motive on God and say, God, how can I go out and serve you and serve somebody else today? A lot of the problems, money, just thoughts of the mind, temptations, will all fall off when I deny myself and say, God, I want to serve you today. And so here's a scripture from Jeremiah 32. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make them an everlasting covenant with them. Sorry, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. So it's a prophecy for Israel, but by faith we enter in with Israel and we receive this hope. So we're rooted in the hope. We have faith in Jesus, and we can overcome everything, anything assignment of the enemy. And that Lazarus house, there was so many times that Pastor Alvin, the mentors, framing with Fabian on Pastor Stan's house, just keep going, like praying. Pastor Stan would come at the end of the day and pray, or in the morning pray. Like, just don't give up. I just want to reciprocate the hope that we have in Christ. And so I'm just going to let the video play. It's just a video of what they do, and we're going to be building the pole barn for them. And if you guys want to, like, not, there's no guilt, there's no pressure to give, there's no, like, just if God purposes in your heart, moves your heart to give, there's envelopes at the back table, you can participate. We're raising money, about $11,000 we're going to, we need to build the pole barn and the house in Mexico, and we want to give love offerings to the missionary wives. So thank you very much for letting me share. Bless you guys.
Have you tied the leg?
Tell the mom I can do it. Yeah? If the mother can do it, she can do it. But till that time, we will take care. Okay?
Thank you.
It's a bad way to start your life. We are again 5 weeks later. I'm sitting here with a beautiful little boy. We have called him Yetio. He's doing very well. He's eating well, growing well, but that didn't go by itself. We had quite some work on him. When we came home from the clinic where we picked him, we had to do some cleaning, which was quite a job because the boy was really so dirty. So what we did, we first soaked him in some lukewarm water, throw it away, new lukewarm water, soaking again, up to 3 times before we could really bathe him. But the result was beautiful. He is really a beautiful boy. His health, well, it was a struggle in the beginning, because you can imagine if you have been in such a place that you got quite some dirt inside. So we started him immediately on an antibiotic cure, which helped him. He didn't get any problems with infections. What he had problems with was the maggots. Maggots were all over him and also inside him. So every nappy that we changed, again, maggots. They came out of his ears and everywhere. It was really dirty. And also worrying us, because, you know, what can those things do inside? Can they really damage? But we are very happy and grateful that nothing bad has happened to him. Pietro is a beautiful boy, and he is doing really well. His feeding was a bit of a problem also, because you can imagine if you have been eating such stuff that you feel nauseous and that you don't feel like eating. So all the milk that he got, he started gagging and vomiting. So we have given him a feeding tube, and for the first 2 weeks we fed him by tube. So after that he has tried, and now he is drinking very well. So we have overcome quite some difficulty, but it is more than worth it.
The last act to dance ministry in Uganda.
Amen. Thank you. Someone maybe get the lights. I guess we can all relate to that little baby. We're all like that too. Covered with the dung of sin in our hearts and our lives. Amen. But God picks us up out of the miry clay, out of that pit. And he nurtures us. He brings mothers and fathers into our lives to sustain us and to encourage us. Amen. And I just wanted to say about my wife, you know, and my mother-in-law, you know, we pray for them, and when they pass, yes, it grieves us. But we don't grieve like the world does. The world grieves with no hope. They have no hope. But we as children of the Most High God, chosen by the living God, Jesus Christ, chose us, called us by name. Amen. He gives us a living hope that when I die, when this body dies, I know where I'm going. Amen. And we have that hope. It's a living hope. So my mother-in-law, we believe, hallelujah, she's in walking the street today. Amen. So hallelujah. You know, it can't get any better than that. Really. You know, this life here, we may live it for, you know, like hers, 86 years long, you know. And then she's gone. But praise God, we have that hope. Amen? Pastor Dan? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Ah, Lord God, you have been so good to us, Lord God. We're asking you, Lord God, that you would speak through our brother this morning, that our hearts would be open to hear from you this morning exactly what you want each of us to hear, Lord God. And comfort my wife, My sister-in-law, brother-in-laws, Lord God, all the ones involved, just comfort them this morning, Lord God. And just be with my wife. Just let your peace be upon her. And be upon Stan this morning, and just speak through him this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jonathan, we appreciate what you mean to our congregation, what you what you did for Lazarus House, for the man of God that you are, and we want to bless you, and anyone who wants to be a part of that, I think those are what the envelopes are for, on the back, so you can grab one of those, and if they're not self-explanatory, just grab them and say, explain how I do this. I can attest that Jonathan is a very good framer. So he's going to go there and use gifts that God's given him all along, but he also has a great heart. So he goes there with gifts to be able to do construction, but he also has a real heart for Jesus. So, you know, I think I got to pray for you. Is that okay? Can you just stand up? God, I just pray for my brother Jonathan. I thank you for him. I thank you for his tender heart. I thank you, God, that you give him this opportunity to work with Fred and others. I thank you, Lord, for the people in Uganda, and ask, Lord, that you would use Jonathan and the team that's going to go there to bring hope and to bring life. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity. And we, Lord, just ask that you'll provide for every need according to the riches of your grace and of your glorious presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Yeah, so the other thing I want to just share with you before we get into the Word is some of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you know Peter Lian. You know Peter as a strong supporter of our church. Financially, he's done very much for the kitchen. He's given a lot to our congregation. He helped us with the building here. He helps with many of the meals there. Well, he had a major heart attack this week. And he, too, is going to be with the Lord soon. They are removing him from any of the instruments and the ventilators and stuff like that right now. And they've asked for prayer, so we're going to pray for him. He's been a really dear friend to me, one of my best friends for 30 years. We met every week for lunch and for prayer, and he's been a strong supporter and a good friend. So if we could just pray for that before somehow we transition into the Word, that would be awesome. Let's pray. So God, thank you for exactly what Alvin said, that we are not like those who grieve without hope. We have great hope. I thank you for Peter. Thank you for his life. I thank you, God, for the way that he represented you so clearly through his generosity and his mercy and his willingness to forgive. I thank you, God, for literally the hundreds of thousands of people that he has fed and that he's helped house, and for the good that he's done and for the heart that he has had for you. And God, we would pray today that as a good shepherd, today you'll just open your arms to him and that you will say, well done, good and faithful son, well done, welcome, enter into my rest. God, today we pray for his family, for Daryl, and for Douglas Peter and their wives and their children as they need to say goodbye to their dad, and for other family members as well. Holy Spirit, you are the comforter. You're the one who gives us a sense of peace. You are a gentle breeze. I pray today that that gentle breeze would just flow in our service today, as well as in that hospital and in that intensive care unit, and that there'll be just great peace and comfort. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your care. We think of, it seems like there's an onslaught of this, God, but we know that with death there's really life. Because you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that Pauline is back here, that he had to go back to Indonesia to bury his mom and just got back here a few days ago. So we think of Pauline and Toomey. We think of Alvin and Kathy. Lord, we just remember those who grieve. And we uphold them, Lord. We uphold them. Because even, Lord, when we're older, it's still a grieving thing. And it's still hard, and we struggle with it sometimes. And we just need you today. I know I need you today, God. So I pray that your word will be encouraging, and it will remind us today of how you see us and what you want us to be as your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it would really help me today, right now, if we as I transition. I'm just going to need a break of some sort here. So let's stand up and shake hands and welcome each other and encourage each other. And maybe someone needs a high five or a hug. Let's do that. I love you. All right, thank you. Why don't we find a place to sit? I hope by now you have been properly welcomed and you know that we think it's great you're here. We're glad to be able to come together and worship God. We think that this is a great privilege. This is not like going to a movie theater or going playing curling with your friends. This is worshiping God. This is us coming before Him and saying, God, whatever you want, we want to hear from you, and we want to give you glory. We want to lift you up, God. We want to adore you with all the angels, and we do it as a family. We took a picture, and once in a while we'll throw that picture on the screen too, but there's a picture, the family picture we took a few weeks ago, and maybe some of you weren't here, but you're still in the family picture, and this is what God says. He says, you're part of my family of God. You belong to me. And when one of you grieves, we all grieve. When one of you is happy, we all rejoice. When one of you is weak, we all struggle in that we limp along sometimes in that weakness. But that we stand under the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Let's give that a big hand. Come on. Yeah. You're going to need to do that for me today. I need a little of that going because I need to move from kind of from my emotions and how I'm feeling to just be able to bring you some hope today in God's Word. And I want to do that by first of all just asking you a question. Who remembers, or anybody, do you know who the Old Testament character is, a man in the Old Testament whose name was Benaiah? Anyone know Benaiah? Anyone who knows Benaiah? Okay, we got a couple, and you're very, very right on, very close. Benaiah was one of David's mighty men. So he joined up with David. As David began a lot of the exploits that he did and a lot of the battles, as David did the things that God asked him to do, God sent him out and said, you got to start taking these countries, this land, and this land belongs to my people. And Benaiah was one of those men. He wasn't one of the, see, there were three who were the three men, they're called, the three mighty men of God, and we're not going to talk about them. And then there was the 30, there was a group called, these were the 30, and they were really known, they were the mighty men of God. These were men of valor and honor and warriors. They were the 30. Benaiah wasn't one of either one of them. He wasn't one of the 30, he wasn't one of the three, he was just another guy who was also a mighty man of God, and I'm just going to read just a little bit about that as we start. Here it is, in 2 Samuel chapter 20. I believe it'll be on the overhead there. Here we go. And from now on, you're never going to forget who Benaiah was. Yeah, right. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Gabziel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian, not just any old regular Egyptian, but he struck down a huge Egyptian, it says. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men, and he was held in great honor, or greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. All right. Isn't that something? I'm sorry, I made a little mistake. He was part of the 30. Okay, so Benaiah was part of the 30, but he wasn't one of the three. And if you want to read about the three, and you want to read about all of their exploits, it's just a chapter previous to this. And it talks all about some of them, you know, so those three guys. One of them's name was Shammah, and that was Josheb and Eliezer. They were known as the three mighty men of David. And they did amazing things. I mean, I think even the things that Benaiah did were pretty amazing. I mean, he beat the huge Egyptian, right? This guy was, this is the big guy. Everyone, you know, they would talk about him. Hey, have you seen the huge? Yeah, I've seen the huge Egyptian. Like, this guy was big. He took down the lion. Who knows why? I don't know why he went down in the lion, but he went down. It was a snowy day. They even remember the day. It was snowing that day. Remember that day? It was snowing, and Benaiah went down there, and he killed the lion. Like, that's kind of big deal. He didn't have a submachine gun. He didn't have a shotgun. He went down there with a spear, right? That's the kind of valiant, mighty thing that he did. Well, earlier on, I'm going to now back up. Earlier on in the life of these mighty men of David, these guys who surrounded David and who went and conquered the land and went from one land to the next land, and also, by the way, had to withstand Saul because Saul was after David, remember? These were the men who stood around David and said to David, we're going to stand with you. We're going to be your friends. We're going to be courageous together. And we're going to help you to become the king of Israel. And that day was coming. But David never would have gotten there without these men standing around him saying, you're going to be king of Israel. One day David became the king of Israel. And from David, Jesus. That's the lineage of Jesus. The Redeemer was born. Right? Well, back in Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. So now we're going back probably a few years. We're going to hear about the beginning, the origin of these mighty men. And so we read this in Samuel, 1 Samuel 22. David left Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and all those who were in distress or in debt or who were discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Okay, did you hear that? We're talking now about the early days of the mighty men of David and the character and the kind of people that these mighty men were. Let me just read it again. That they followed David. And all those who came, all those 400 men who came, here's how they are described. Here's how they are defined. Here's how what their character was. It says, all of these were men who were in distress or who were in debt or who were discontented were gathered here. These are the ones that surrounded David and whom he trained and eventually became, you know, really mighty man of God. But you know, they didn't start off like some huge, amazing army. We're talking about a bunch of people, 400 of them, who were grumblers and mumblers and who had maxed out their credit cards. They're in debt, it said. And they weren't happy. They were discontent. They were dissatisfied. They're the kind of people that always found something wrong. There's always something wrong going on. Well, that's the kind of people that David attracted. Right? They were grumblers. They were discontent. They were dissatisfied. They were distressed. Can you just turn me down a little bit? I think I'm a little loud. And it's loud for my ears anyways. I don't know anyone wants to hear it this loud. Right? So the interesting thing is that David, it is kind of like Jesus. Jesus sort of did the same thing. He surrounded himself with 12 disciples who were really nobodies, who really were not trained and were nothing special. Well, David had the same thing. He had all these men around him, and they all had issues. They all had problems. They were strugglers. They were not some amazing group, you know, that all of a sudden God put together 400 of these brilliant, shining soldiers who had all the greatest weapons and who were just ready to do all kinds of things. That's not what happened. These are people who are strugglers. These are people who are naysayers. These were fault finders, right? They were fault finders. They could always see what was wrong with the situation. As a matter of fact, they were scaredy cats. The next thing that we read is that David is told by God to go into battle. Chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. The Lord says, go, attack the Philistines. But David's men, these 400, said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. Here where we are, we're afraid in Judah. How much more afraid were we going to be if we go up against the Philistine forces? Hey, wait a minute. You guys are soldiers, right? You're supposed to be mighty men. And the very first thing that happens when they gather around David is they say, no, I don't think this fighting thing, I don't think I'm going to do it. It looks kind of scary. So, you know, count me out. I'm not going. David says, no, we got to go. We're supposed to go up against the Philistines. God's going to give us the victory. Yeah, maybe Tuesday, right? They're afraid. The one thing that they all had in common, all 400 of David's so-called mighty men, is they all had the same T-shirt. And it said, I'm in distress, I'm in debt, and I am discontent. That's the way they describe. That's the one thing that they all had in common. It doesn't say here that the one thing they had in common is that they were all incredibly courageous or obedient or any of that. It says, no, here's the one thing they shared in common. They were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontent. Sometimes those things work together to bring people together. Discontented people attract other discontented people. People in debt sometimes hang out with other people in debt because we relate to each other. And people who are in distress, a lot of times people in distress, man, this is really true, I think. A lot of times people in distress, they congregate, they come together, they share, right? And you know what we call that? Church. We call that Potter's Hands, actually. Right? Where all the distressed people come together and say, hey, I need to hang out with you guys. And the people in debt, we sit together and go, hey, I get it. How's your credit card? Not so good. The people who are discontent, sometimes we hang out together too. And what I want to bring out today, and I really believe this is God's word, is I want to just share a little on this, is that, you know, as a matter of fact, those three things, distress and debt and discontentment, they can very well be used by God as the raw material for building a real powerful army of God. That even though, yeah, little encouragement, there you go, yeah. An amen helps once in a while, and a, you know, preacher brother, you can do that once in a while. But you know, so these are raw materials. It's not hard to talk about how those things can be negative. We know how debt is negative. We know how distress can be negative. But God is, in his amazing way that he works, what he really says is these things can be really positive in building a mighty army of God, and my people are going to do great exploits, and I'm going to use these things, even though you think distress, for example, is negative. It's not negative at all. I'm going to use it positively, and I'll show you exactly how I'm going to do that. So let's start. I'm going to just sort of address all three of those things. Being in distress, that can be a really hard thing, and many of us here have been in distress. Some of us are living in distress right now. We don't want to be in distress. We don't want this kind of trouble that we have in our lives. Distress really means struggle. It means suffering, and none of us want to suffer. None of us do. What we really want, if we're honest, is we just want a nice life. We just don't want to have any problems. I just want to sit at home at night and watch the Blue Jays or watch the Oilers lose, which never seems to happen. Right? I mean, we don't want distress. We don't want distress. We don't want the struggle. We don't want to be in trouble. That's another definition of this word distress. It's people who are in trouble. These 400 guys were in trouble. But now, the reality is that unless we are in distress, unless we have these struggles in our lives, we're never going to come to know who Jesus is. How many of us would know Jesus? How many of us would actually be here today if everything in our lives was going wonderfully? Anybody? Would anyone be here? Probably not. I think if we're honest, we say, no, I probably wouldn't be here. I'd be doing something else. The reason why I'm here, because I'm in trouble. The reason why I'm here is I need Jesus. I need someone to tell me there's hope. I need someone to tell me that Jesus loves me. I need to understand the Father's love, right? So distress brings me to God. The hard things in my life bring me to a place where I get down on my knees and I say, God, I need you. I can't do this anymore. I've done this for so many years and it's not working. I need you. I'm weak. Help me. Distress, you get it? Distress leads us to cry out to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Chad, you just try to keep up with me here. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, when you are in distress and all of these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by an oath. Do you get that? When you are in distress, here's what I'm trying to say today. When you're in distress and all these things have happened, he's talking about all the bad things. Your life is unraveling, right? You're struggling with an addiction. You've lost your children to social services or whatever the thing is. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, he says, then later you will return to the Lord your God and you'll obey him and I'll restore you. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon. You hear me? He will not abandon. He will not destroy you or forget you. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 20 says, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You say amen to that? You will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. Even though I've seen troubles that are many and bitter, you will restore my life again. And you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. Amen? Yes. Thank you, Lord. So the point of distress is always that it brings us to God. The point of the troubles, even though they're many and bitter, is that they bring me to the foot of Jesus. And they have me grabbing onto him saying, Jesus, I can't do this without you. And none of us would be here if it wasn't for that distress. If that road that we were on was always smooth and wonderful and there was always plenty of food and drink, we would never need God in our lives. But God uses the troubles. I'm not saying he brings them or he causes them, but he uses those troubles in our lives so that we will draw near to him. And that's the point, is that if we're going to be a mighty army of God, and honestly, if there's any group of people that has a chance of being a mighty army of God, if there's any group that's any more motley than this crew, I don't know where they are, right? This, and I mean that as the highest compliment. You are a motley crew, and I'm part of that motley crew, but that's what God uses. That's how God chooses to bring about the exploits and the mighty things that he wants to do. Amen? The second one is debt. Debt. Now, we know about debt. We know that debt can be negative. It usually is. We're not talking about a negative kind of debt here, though. There's other kinds of debt. There's a debt. Let me explain. There's a debt. When you're a Christian, when you've invited Christ into your heart and you're living for him, you know what? You're just so overwhelmed with gratitude. I've just received his love, and it's overwhelming, and it's awesome. And what flows from you when that happens is just this debt of gratitude. I just want to thank God, and I want to live for God. I believe that is really what it looks like. It's what an authentic conversion or turning to Jesus really looks like. It's all I care about is I just want to live for you, Jesus. I got this debt because of what you've done for me. I know how you've changed my life. I know how you've redeemed my life from the pit. I want to pay you back. And that's not a negative thing. So it's debt in the best possible sense of the word. It's not bad debt, usually the way we talk about it. It's more like this. It's more like the Father has poured out his love. It's like he's put it into a bank account. I got a bank account that's just full of God's love. And I'm going to keep paying that debt back. I'm going to give you some. I'm going to give you some. Here's some, the debt of love that God's given me. I want to just pay it back. And it's not an awful thing. It's not onerous. It's exciting. It's great. It's a right and a proper response to the living God when you say, what can I do for you, God? How can I serve you? How can I live for you? Right? The psalmist, Psalm 116, said, what can I do to repay the Lord for all that he's done for me. I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of even one of his saints. But I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant, the son of his maidservant. And he has set me free from my chains. Amen? Yeah. And I think even better, Romans 10. If you got that, or Romans 13, put that on in a minute. Listen to these words. You want to talk about debt? You want to talk about, maybe you don't want. I want to talk about debt. I don't really care what you want to, no, that's not true. Here's what God's laid on my heart, that you got, we have a debt to repay to God. Listen to this in Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Did you hear that? There's a debt that's a good debt, right? I owe the debt of love. Let no other debt remain among you. What does he mean by that? Well, sometimes we hold a debt of grudge against somebody. Sometimes we hold a debt of unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to hold that against you. You owe that to me. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to hold it against you. I'm offended by you. Right? We can hold other things, but he says, let no debt, even financial. I appreciated what you said, that you've paid that off after 5 years. That takes a lot. That's admirable. That's godly. Don't let any debt remain outstanding except the debt of love. And what we understand as the mighty army, the mighty men and women of God, is that love is why we're mighty. Without the love, without the way that we love each other, without showing Jesus' love to one another, love one another, but also love your fellow man. When we do that, the army of God, you have power. You have great leverage in the spiritual world because of love, right? Yeah, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can bind the enemy and you can release the power of the Holy Spirit, and God gives us the ability to do that because of love. And we have love because Christ first loved us, right? So when we look at, again, what are we doing here? We look at this band of men. We look at who these people were who are the mighty men and women that are in the army of God. Love and the debt of love is so vital. It's so important. You got to love each other, right? We need to learn that. I remember hearing a man speak one time. His name is Juan Carlos Ortiz. He was a mighty evangelist in Latin America. He told a story one time. He said, I was a pastor of a large church. It was a prosperous church. Everything was going great. We were growing quickly, but we didn't love each other. We failed to love one another. Everyone was doing their own thing. There's a lot of selfishness. Everyone was building their own empire, their own kingdom. And so for 3 months, he said, every Sunday morning, for 3 months, I'd walk up to the pulpit, I'd open my Bible, and I would, this is my sermon. It was the same sermon every single Sunday, like 12, 13 Sundays. He looked at everybody and he said, the Bible says, love one another. Amen. And he says, that was it. That's all. Until we learn that, we're not moving on to the next chapter or the next lesson. Love one another, he kept saying, right? Yeah, love one another. And then, okay, the third one has to do with being discontent. And again, usually we think of being discontent as a pretty negative term. The person who's discontent is the guy who goes to the restaurant and everything's wrong. He's not happy with anything. He's not happy with how long it took to get to the chair. He's not happy where he's seated. The soup is too watery. The meat didn't come back warm. The people across there are making too much noise. It's too light in here, or it's too dark. Yeah, that's what discontentment is, right? And that's how I think a lot of people in our world are. And unfortunately, a lot of people in a church are discontent too. Not happy, not content, dissatisfied. Wanting something more, but not really wanting to do anything. to make that happen. They just want it to be done for them. But I also want to teach this morning that there is a holy discontentment, that there is a right and a proper kind of discontentment that should categorize who we are and should define what our church is. That, and I'm not talking about this petty discontentment or where we're offended and I'm mad and I'm not going to forgive you and I'm never coming back here again. You know, we've all been there. We've all heard that kind of stuff before. That's not the kind of discontentment that God talks about in His Word. The kind of discontentment that builds a mighty army of God is a discontentment that says, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And I don't mean I'm not going to put up with you anymore. I mean, I'm not going to put up with sin anymore. I'm not going to put up with the influence of sin. I'm not going to put up with this enemy who keeps warring against me and who keeps stealing and killing and destroying. I am sick and tired of this, and I am not content. Right? I'm tired of him ravaging me and my family and my friends, and I am going to stand against this because there is a holy discontentment that is largely missing in the church today. But we got it here, so that's a good thing. And we're gonna keep fostering it and growing it up. We ought to be discontent. I'm telling you, don't get me going here. We ought to be discontent. We should have our fists raised against the enemy and say, you have no place here, and I'm sick and tired of you trying to poke your finger into our lives. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of your temptations. I'm tired of your ploys, and I'm tired of the things that you do to try to bring me down, and I'm going to stand against it. I am not content to have things stay the way they are. I think that we kind of have two choices here. You either are discontent in this godly discontentment like I'm talking about, or you are disconnected, which means you don't care. And unfortunately, and you might disagree with me, I think there's just a whole lot of people, including a lot of people in churches today, they don't care. They just want to go somewhere. They just want to hear some nice stuff, but they don't want to get fired up. They don't have that passion. They don't see the injustice. Right? They just want, I just want to sit. Can we just leave me alone and sing some nice songs and fire me up, preacher. Just give me something good so I can go out of here and go, that was good. Let's go to Tim Hortons. You know, like, where is that? Here's a question. Where is that godly, holy discontentment where we rise up and say, I'm not going to stand for this injustice anymore. And I don't need to either. I don't need to either, because God's empowered me against this. And there's lots of examples of this. I thank God for the kitchen. I would not be the same today. You know what? And let me say this before I say that. We would never have a kitchen. We would never have a Lazarus house, and we would not have art from the streets if we were content. It's discontentment that originated those things. It was people who said, we have faith here. I'm not going to put up with this. We're going to feed people who are hungry. I don't care what anyone says. And we're going to help people who are on the streets to do some painting. And we're going to put them in a Lazarus house where they can be discipled and will they have a place to live. Why? Because we're not going to stand for this anymore. Right? Where is that? And it needs to, this needs to, I can't stir this up in your heart. The Holy Spirit needs to stir this up in your hearts. But this is what God's saying. He's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing about that 13-year-old girl who is a prostitute and who is literally owned by this other guy or some other girl who's taking care of her, supposedly? Why are you putting up with this? Do you think that Jesus wants us to put up with young girls that are being prostituted on the streets? No. He wants us to save them. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He sent us for that very same reason. You understand that? He did not say, here I'm going to send you out, go into the world, go out two by two, and find some nice cushy seats to sit on and go to church. No, he didn't say that. He said, go into the world and make disciples of the world. Save them. Put your arm around them. Bring them food if they need food. Bring them water if they're thirsty. If they're naked. Okay, come on, let's do that right. Woo! Hallelujah! He says, stand against injustice because that's why I came. I came to bring justice. I came to bring peace. What about, I can give you 20 examples. I don't have time for that. But what about gambling? Let me ask you a question. How many millions of dollars do you think Albertans spend on gambling, government-run gambling, every year? How many million? 36 million? 200 million? 50 million? Let me tell you this. And it's kind of shameful that we don't know the answer to this question, to be honest. And I didn't know it either. $25 billion. And I'm just talking about Alberta. $25 billion gets spent on gambling in this province every year. And our government has their hands in the coffers. Our government is behind it. 40 to 50% of people who gamble are addicted. They can't stop it. They can't help themselves. And the government and whoever runs all this stuff, they know that if they just feed them enough, they just keep letting the bells go once in a while so they put some more money in their pocket, that they will actually believe that they're going to win. This is the reality. People actually, and some of you know what I'm talking about, they really believe it. Their day is going to come. They're going to win. I'm going to be able to make this. I'm going to get my turn's coming. It's a lie. It's just a huge lie. A huge lie. 5% of our budget, of our gross budget in Alberta, is brought in by people who are addicted to gambling. And I'm going to tell you, you should stop it. And I don't care if you don't like it that I say this. You should stop it. And you might think it's harmless. You think, well, I just buy a 649 ticket, or I'm just doing the 50-50 when I go to Rebels games. It is not innocent. It is not harmless, because even if you win, let me put it this way, even if you win, the money you put in your pocket is taken out of the mouths of someone else, or not is the mortgage payment that should have been someone else's, that you are celebrating, it's in your pocket. This is not from God, and we should stand against this, because it is injustice, and it's wrong. It's wrong. No, it's the stuff that we think is so harmless that isn't harmless. It isn't harmless. And those are just a couple of examples, but the point is that for the church to really be the mighty army of God, the men and women who have the power of the Spirit and doing exploits. I like that word. You guys like that word? I like that word, exploits. I want to do exploits. But then we've got to be justice seekers. Then we need to not live with this tension in our lives where we live one way and we believe another way. Then we need to not just be sitting in the pews or the chairs, but we need to stand up. Stand up a minute, will you? Yeah. Don't hit me. I look like you're going to hit me. Turn this way.
I don't know about
no. There you go. Arm in arm, right? We stand arm in arm. We say, we're not going to put up with this anymore. We are going to stand against injustice. I'm going to fight against what alcohol is doing and what the drugs are doing and what the gambling is doing. We're going to stand together and fight against this, and then we will be the army that God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. And before Don comes up, you come on up here while I'm talking. I wanted Don to share something, because he shared something with me a week ago that I really felt was prophetic, and I felt like it tied in. It's a dream. It's just a prophetic word. Whatever. You decide what it is. But I want to remind you this before Don shares this. And I'm not done, by the way. I got about 5 more minutes after this, so don't think, oh, good, we get to go home early. Ain't going to happen. But here's the thing. That this, what we're talking about, is all about Jesus. That Jesus understood exactly what I'm talking about here. He understood distress. Right? He was a man of sorrows. He was afflicted. He was beaten. He knew distress more than we ever will. Jesus knew the debt of love. The debt of love. He hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus taught us what it is to love each other, what it is to forgive, what it is to not hold any debt against a brother or a fellow man. And Jesus was completely discontent. Oh, he was so discontent with the church, with religion, with the world, and with the effects of sin. So discontent that he died. He bore the wrath of God so that I could be redeemed. So I'm only preaching one thing today, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Don, I don't know if this fits in, or you can, we're going to do a little tag team here, but say a little bit about what you were telling me the other day. Yeah.
Well, you know, I really hesitate, and when you asked me to come up, well, I hesitated some more, but because I don't want to say or have you think that I'm saying, thus says the Lord. Thus says Don only, okay? And if, I don't know what to say on that. This is what I texted Stan, actually. I went back and I looked. It's about a year ago, I texted. So, Stan, here's what came up. Here is the word that came when I was praying. And remember, this is going back a year. It is favor. That the Lord God Almighty would favor you, Stan, in ways that cannot be explained in the natural. That you would be astounded. And that others would be astounded, joyfully astounded, by God's favor on you. So that was just for Stan. And then, so what Stan, what Stan was talking about when he said, hey, Don, I think you better come up here and talk about what I said to him, I think it was last Sunday. And again, be careful with this because I guess pray into, I don't know what the word is, yeah. But I don't want to say that I'm prophesying, okay? Maybe I am, I don't know, but I'm not, okay. Yeah, just say it and shut up. I really felt and feel like we are here on at the start of something new and really good and huge. That we something has started now. Something here in the church has started now. And that this is a good thing. That 2017 is going to be the start of something really, really good. That,
man, just receive that, God.
I don't know what it looks like. But that it is going to be powerful and spiritual and holy and surprising of what God has got coming. Yeah.
Amen? That's what, God, you know what? He prophesied and didn't even know it, so that's okay. Came to church and bring a prophetic word. I just, you know, I was so encouraged by that. I want you to be encouraged by it. And I think the message is this. That's all true if we are true to Jesus. It doesn't matter about you or me. It doesn't matter about Benaiah. We're going to forget about Benaiah. We will. You'll forget about him. I'll forget about him too. And that's okay, because it's not his legacy that matters. It isn't your legacy or my legacy. It is the legacy of Jesus Christ that matters. And that as long as we're promoting his kingdom and dying to ourselves and just doing what he wants us to do, that prophetic word, I completely believe, is going to happen. It's already happening. We should see it, right? But it happens when it's a legacy of Jesus, and it's about Jesus Christ and not about any one of us. I'm going to end on this note. You ready with that little video? Maybe just turn the lights off, Joycelyn. Just 1 second here. I want to show you a video. It's only 1 minute. It's a commercial, actually, for a new church. It's not us, but it's a new church, and the reason why I'm showing it is because it's what we're trying to say here, is that we need to be the true church of Christ, a church that's tying into the Word of God, a church that's living the Word of God, and that is bringing Jesus Christ to the world, and that's lacking. We're losing this. Do you know that 80% of churches in some countries like Holland are no longer churches? They've been sold. Those buildings have been sold, and now they are coffee houses, and they are places. They're galleries, art galleries, and they're other mosques. church is dying. Like what I'm saying to you today, people aren't hearing this, right? That we can do great things, great exploits for Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I'll just show this and then I'll finish it up. But okay, so here's a one-minute clip of a new church that you know about. Go ahead. Okay, that's good. Can you have the music one more time? If we do it one more time or not, it's not going to work. Yeah. Okay, it doesn't matter. You get the point. Can you put the lights on? The point is that, here's a point, is that we have coffee shops that are becoming churches, and we have churches that are becoming coffee shops, and then we need the church to be the church. Starbucks sells expensive coffee. That's what they do. But what they're doing now with their commercials is they're trying to say, hey, we're all together. We're your community. Look at all the good stuff we're doing together. We know you. You're part of us. Look at what we've done together. Look at the trees we've planted. Look at the people we've impacted. Look at the scholarships. We're doing great things together. It sounds like church talk, but they sell coffee, and it's expensive. And don't make any mistake about it. Even commercials like that and all the good things they do are for one reason, just to sell more coffee. And there are a lot of churches that are becoming more like coffee shops than like churches. You got that quote from Tozer? Here's what A.W. Tozer said. I think he also had a root beer. He didn't. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. He did not have a root beer franchise. Just to hang on a second. Listen to this, and then we're going to just conclude. Otherwise, I'll just read it for you. Okay, just listen to it then. He says, we must have a new reformation. There must come a violent break with that irresponsible, amusement-mad, paganized pseudo-religion which passes today for the faith of Christ and which is being spread all over this world by unspiritual men employing unscriptural methods to achieve their ends. I'm going to do it one more time, and I'm going to ask you to stand. Why don't you stand actually right now? Just stand up. We must have a new reformation. There must come a violent break with that irresponsible, amusement-mad, paganized pseudo-religion which passes today for the faith of Christ and which is being spread over all over this world by unspiritual men employing unscriptural methods to achieve their ends. Amen? I want you to interlock your arms. We're going to pray. Maybe we can sing Jesus' name above all names. Can we do that as we end the service? Everyone come together. We are the army of God. We are the mighty men and women. I want you to join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, We lift up our hands and we interlock our arms to you. And we proclaim today that you are the Lord of the Lord of this church. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the King of Kings. And God, we don't want to become a coffee shop. This city's got tons of coffee shops. We don't want to be a cafe. We want to be the mighty church of Jesus Christ. We want to care about people who are struggling. We want to stand against oppression. We want to promote justice in this world. We want to be justice seekers and proclaim that there is hope in Jesus and in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that in the name of Jesus is a name that anyone who calls on your name can be saved. So bind us together right now. We interlock our elbows. Our shields are interlocked. We stand as one. And Lord, the only offense that we have is not an offense against each other, but it's offense against the enemy, offense against the injustice, offense against the way that homeless people and people struggling with addictions, people coming out of divorce, the way they're treated, people who need food. Our offense is against the enemy. And we stand together in the name of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus. And that the legacy will be the legacy of Jesus in our lives. And that when it's all said and done, that when it's all said and done, when our life is over, that we'll be able to stand before you. And we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to pay back that debt of love. We know, God, that it's not about us doing. It's not about us striving. It's not that we can actually pay back anything for what we owe you, but it's out of gratitude. It's the way we want to live. We choose to live this way. We just stand together as one body. And we believe the prophetic word, and it is a prophetic word.
Yes, Jesus.
You, oh God, are going to lead us. You not just are going to lead us, you are leading us.
Yes.
And Lord, right now, there's some people who come to mind that need to be here. Right now, there's some neighbors or friends or other people in some support group or children. They need to be here. We have something special to share. We have a way of snatching people out of the fire, your word says. So right now, I just want to speak those words. Just say the name of that person that comes to your mind. Lord, you know them. You know who she is. You know the healing that he needs. You know the brokenness that this couple's going through. We're remembering them before you, God. We're standing in the gap. We are interceding and asking you, Jesus, to bring them to a saving understanding of who you are. Bring them out of the pit. Bring them out of their despair, God. Let it draw them back to you. Thank you, Jesus. Let the distress drive them to their knees so that they call out, Jesus, help me. God, there's some of these people that are on our hearts right now. And we're just going to lay them at the altar. Say, Jesus, save them. Bring them to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you encourage us. Thank you that we don't stand alone and that we're part of your family picture. And we say hallelujah. Sing it with me, Jesus.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Blessed Redeemer, lay
bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And God give you peace. Go out of here and be a fighter for the justice. Let your love pour out into this world. Amen. God give you his peace. Amen.